To Colossians chapter 1. We are in Colossians chapter 1. We are in verse 24. The encouraging thing today is after we finish with today, we should be in chapter 2 of Colossians. It's only taken us 6-7 weeks, and so, yeah, slow down. But we should be in chapter 2 next week. But today we are in Colossians chapter 1, and we're in verse 24 through 29. If I could have everyone stand as we read through God's Word. I figure I have you stand before you get too comfortable. It says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you would help me to speak clearly and boldly. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, to just open our hearts to listen. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may have a seat. What really this comes down to is we are to live for Christ. That's what we are. We are to live for Christ. And so as we unfold this, I've put it in an outline that hopefully will help us, or help you, and me as well, to unfold this, to understand it, and then to apply it. So the first thing is we are to live for Christ. Is we have identified with his cross. Are you identified with Christ's cross? As we look in verse 24, it says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ. Now, first and foremost, I want you to understand, and it's very important, that Paul is not saying that, listen, I am suffering what Christ was lacking. In other words, he's saying, I'm suffering because Christ didn't fulfill everything on the cross. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying here is, I am suffering just like Christ suffered, not to the sacrificial magnitude am I suffering. In other words, if you look up the word suffering, you will find that when it talks about Christ suffering, it talks about him sacrificing, a sacrificial lamb. But when you look up this sacrificing as Paul is talking about, he's saying, listen, I am being punished like Christ was being punished for spreading the gospel, for sharing the word, for living Christ out. You got to remember, Paul was in prison here, and as he's in prison, he's saying, listen, I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. That's what he's saying. And he's not saying I'm sacrificing to make up the difference that Christ has made. You know, when we look at this, when we look through this, there's so many religions that add more to it. You know, they add more. You have to you got to go through all these laws and these actions, and you got to have this religious thing going on, and then you got to pray to this one, so this one will pray for you over here, and so on. None of that happens. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying it's Christ alone. When he died on the cross, he fulfilled everything. And what he's saying here is that I am suffering as Christ suffered, not sacrificially, but for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the gospel. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's move on. Paul, he's identified with his cross. Paul's enemies made much of the fact that the apostle was a prisoner in Rome. They pointed it out. They were telling everybody because they wanted to use that to diminish Paul and his power and his influence. And so this Gnostics were bringing up. Go ahead and turn the fan off for me, if you will. Paul is bringing up the fact that, listen, yes, I am a prisoner in Rome, because the Gnostics were trying to use that to discredit him, to take things away from him. And he says, listen, I am a prisoner in Rome, but I'm here for the cause of Christ. And then he goes on with it. Let's look here in 24. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I am willing to suffer prison. I am willing to suffer the consequences that may come, the beatings. You got to remember, he has been beaten several times. And I've told you before, you know, he gets 40 lashes is what the court points out, but they'll only give him 39 just in case they miscounted, because they'd rather come up one short than to go one over. And then if they go one over, the one that's putting out the lashes, they get lashed. So they'll come up one short. Smart thinking. I wouldn't want 40 lashes. Paul had it several times. And you got to remember, Paul is not a big man. Paul was probably only about 5'5 in stature. And he took many beatings. He was shipwrecked. He had gone through so much. He's in prison. And all he's saying is, listen, you know what? I want you to know that I stand for Christ. He's being identified with his cross. Are you identified with your cross? Can somebody look at you and say you're a Christian? Or do they look shocked at you when you say you're a Christian? Paul, there was no question where Paul stood. Where do you stand? That's really what it comes down to. Paul is identified with his cross. And then he says this. Paul rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for his name in Acts 5:41 through 42. You don't have to go there. I'm going to read it to you. And now Paul wasn't in Acts 5. I'm just going to read this. It says, so they departed from the presence of the council, they being Peter and John, and there were some other apostles with them that they had gotten in trouble. They were confined in prison, and the angels of God released them because they were told, don't you ever go back into town square and preach the gospel of Christ again. You're trying to tell people that we're the ones that killed this man, and so don't ever go in there again. And they whipped them and they put them in prison, and when they went back to get them, they were gone. And so the jailers, they go and they say, hey, look, you know, these men are gone. And what you have to understand is the jailers, the ones that are watching over the prisoners, they can go to prison or be put to death if their prisoners escaped. And so for them to go and say, my prisoner's gone, this was a huge deal. And they started looking all over for him, and they found him in the town square. They found him there preaching the word of God again. So they go and they take him peaceably because they said, we don't want to stir the people up. What are you doing? Weren't the whippings enough to change your mind? What are you doing sharing the gospel? And what they say is, you know what? They departed, it says, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Man, when we get persecuted, what do? Oh, I don't want to offend nobody. Okay, I won't talk about Jesus if it's going to cost me something. Sorry, it won't happen again. We retreat. These men said, retreat, retreat nothing. Man, this is, let's go. Let's share the gospel. Let's tell them about Jesus Christ, because you know what? Their ultimate outcome is they're going to die and go to hell without Jesus. I know where I'm going. I know God's on my side. I know I'm going to be blessed. I know I'm going to be protected. But they're going to be lost. They're going to be condemned. And he says, you know what? We're not going to have that. We're going to go at any cost, and we're going to share the gospel. People will know where my cross is. I will be identified with Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. He identifies himself. 1 Peter 4:15 through 16 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Because, you know, this is amazing to me. If we suffer just a little bit, we come unglued. Well, I thought God was a good God. I thought God loved us. I thought God took care of his children. I thought God was... And we lose control. I'm thinking, look at what these men go through. Look what they had been going through. For the cause of Christ, unashamedly, man, they were preaching the gospel no matter what happened. In 1 Peter 4:15 through 16, it says this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. That's gossiping, by the way. Just kind of throw that out there. Not what the service is on, but don't gossip. By the way, the definition of gossip, just because I'm here and I'm going to put it out there because I can, because I have the floor right now. How cool is that? Gossip. This is the definition of gossip. If you are not part of the problem and you are not part of the solution, but you are choosing to talk about it, you are gossiping. Got it? If you're not part of the problem, you're not part of the solution, but you choose to talk about it, it becomes gossip. Okay, let's get back to identifying your cross. Okay, 1 Peter 4:15 through 16, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If you are being persecuted because you are a Christian, you are to glorify God for that. Instead, we whine. Americans, man, Americans have become the biggest crybaby wimps I've ever seen. It is true. We are spoiled. Man, we got to have our phones. We got to have our TVs. We got to have our air conditioning. We got to have our heat. We got to have our food. Okay, I agree with that one. We got to have, listen, we got to have all this stuff. And if we don't have it, man, we got issues. We got to have brand name designer stuff. America can't settle just for the basics anymore, man. Everybody is competing to be with everybody else, man. We got to live like the Joneses. Well, the Joneses are dying out too. You need to know that. They filed bankruptcy, I think, last month. What are we doing trying to live like somebody else? Man, carry your cross unashamedly. Don't worry about what you're going to get, how you can dress better and drive bigger cars. And man, I just want to drive my Saab. I'm just going to tell you. I have a Saab. I also have a Saab story. And I just want to drive it. I got to drive a Saab. I'd never driven a Saab before. I got to drive a Saab and take it for the whole day, and I had, since I was delivering it, you know, I had the privilege of driving it all day. I think I put about 50 miles on it or somewhere around there. I was taking glory in being a Christian, loving God, and driving a Saab. And I delivered it to the owner, and I realized, man, I want a Saab. So I went on the hunt. Now, realizing I can fix about anything that has wheels and an engine and moves, I can at least make it misfire once or twice. And so I went on the hunt for a Saab, and I found me one, $500. I bought the Saab. So I have a Saab. And I can say this proudly. It has decorated my driveway nicely. But I have yet to... No, I take it back. I got to drive it a mile down the road. I think I've had it a month and a half now. But, you know, we go in search of all these things we don't need. We spend money we don't need to spend to have things that we don't need to have, all in the hunt to be like everybody else or better than everybody else. But if we ever have to suffer for Jesus, to do without anything, what a crime. I thought God was a loving God. And we miss it. And what I want you to see, what I want you to know is Paul says, listen, it is, man, you praise Jesus if you suffer for Christ. You praise Him if it comes down. Man, that is something. You give God the glory for that. Paul had a second cause for his rejoicing, and that he was suffering because of the Gentiles. If you were to, don't go there, but write this down, Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. Paul, that's where it tells you that Paul was chosen to preach to the Gentiles. Now, he being a Jew, was sent to preach to the Gentiles. And if you look in Acts 2:26, go to Acts 2:26. It's just to the left of Colossians, maybe an eighth of an inch, unless you just have a massive study Bible, then it might be a quarter of an inch. But Acts 2:26, just to the left of where you were at in Colossians. But keep Colossians because we will be going back. Acts chapter 26. If you read this, and for sake of time, we can't read the whole thing. But what's happening here is the Jews wanted Paul dead. Isn't this amazing? Everybody wants Paul dead, man. I mean, he's got a price tag on his head. Nobody's going to get a reward, but everybody wants him dead. And so Paul requests, he says, listen, you know what? I've done nothing wrong, and because I've done nothing wrong, I want to speak to Caesar. And they're saying, well, okay, well, the king that was in place before didn't want anything to do with Paul. You know, listen, when you talk about religion, it just stirred things up and it stirred people up, kind of like today. People say, I don't talk about politics and religion. okay, the government's going to run you broke, or you're going to die and go to hell, but we won't talk about it. And same way was back here in this day. And so finally, King Agrippa, Festus goes to King Agrippa and he says, listen, I got this dude Paul. I'm paraphrasing. I got this dude Paul, and listen, he has been stirring up trouble. He's preaching the gospel everywhere, man. He's telling everybody about this Jesus, and it's stirring people up. And listen, I just want you to know that the king before you didn't want to deal with this, and I can take him somewhere else, but man, he is requiring to speak with you about this whole matter. And you need to understand, Paul was a Roman citizen. So therefore, he didn't buy his citizenship like many did. He was born a Roman citizen, which gives him all these special rights. And he could not be killed, because he was a Roman citizen, he could not be killed without a court hearing and everybody hearing him out prior to. Well, Paul calls, says, listen, I want to speak to Caesar. They get King Agrippa up there. This is what it picks up in chapter 26. And it says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. And then he goes on. And I love this. And I'm going to read it because it's just so fantastic. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. See, he sets him up. Paul's sharp here. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you everything because I know you're an expert and you know it all, and therefore you'll be patient and listen to me. He just got like, what's the king going to do? I don't know anything. Leave? I mean, he's stuck now. He's got to listen, and so he does. In verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. In other words, he's saying they knew who I was before Christ came into my life. They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He worked for the Sanhedrin. He was a top dog, if you will, in the Sanhedrin. And so he had an army underneath him, and Paul would go out and he would kill the Christians. And this is what he's referencing here. He says, Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's saying, I thought there were other ways to heaven, King Agrippa, but you need to know there isn't. I love the way Paul comes and he approaches. He's talking to the king, the man among men of Rome. I mean, you don't get any bigger than that. You don't get any more powerful than that. We are talking the king. And Paul is just straight up with him. Listen, I thought there were other ways besides Jesus, but I'm here to tell you there isn't. Paul is identifying himself. Man, he is identifying his cross. He is not ashamed of it, and he is not going to be ashamed of it. He goes on. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Now he's talking about before he was saved. He's going back. Having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He says, I drove them out of their homes. Man, I persecuted them to death. I persecuted them by driving them out of their homes. I forced them to blaspheme God. I did all of this because I want you to know, King Agrippa, I've been on both sides of the fence. I knew what it was like before Christ, and now here's where I am with Christ. And he goes on. While thus occupied, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Now, his authority and commission was to kill Christians. That was his whole journey on the road to Damascus. He was going there to destroy Christians. You know, we have people today who their whole goal is to destroy Christians. Do you realize that? People that are like really befriending you, and in your mind and in your heart, you're going, something's uneasy about this. Man, that could be a ploy from Satan to pull you down, because if he destroys your testimony, he destroys who you are, then he destroys your witness for Christ, and all of a sudden, you'll be ashamed to identify with the cross. And Paul says here, I want you to see this, King Agrippa. I want you to know that I had all authority to kill these Christians. Verse 13, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when they all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Now, if we told people that we seen a shining light and it shone brighter than the sun and we heard a voice and it told us to go do things, we would be in the mental ward. Right? Wouldn't we today? Oh, yeah, he is one flaky dude, man. We need to take him off. But man, Paul, he is adamant about this. He is sharing his testimony with the highest person there is. Who have you shared your testimony with? Have you identified your cross with other people? Oh, we can identify it on our own. I love Jesus. This is my diary. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And He loves me. Amen. Okay. Put it under the bed, lock and key. Then we go out into the world and nobody knows what we wrote in the diary because we're not going to live it out because we might be persecuted. Paul doesn't do that. Paul goes straight to the king and he says, oh, king, this right here, I was walking along the road and you're going to think I'm crazy, but I'm not, and I'm going to tell you the truth, and my life hasn't been the same since. And he goes on and he shares. Well, in verse 17, Jesus says to Paul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. So we see right here, it was Paul's commission to go to the Gentiles. See, you guys thought I was just talking the talk, but I was got right back to my point. You appreciated that, didn't you? Okay. So that's the second reason that he was rejoicing. He was suffering because of the Gentiles. You have to understand that up until this point, the gospel wasn't open until the Gentiles. Because you, in your mind, you're going, oh, by the way, you're a Gentile. If you are either a Jew or you are a Gentile. And Paul's rejoicing because the gospel is now opened up to the Gentile. Had not been before. That's something to rejoice over. Because had it not been open to the Gentile, we would be frivolously speaking of the gospel today because it wouldn't apply to us. So I don't know about you, but I'm a little excited that I have the opportunity to go to heaven. And it started right here in Acts 26:17. He says, I'm going to send you to the Gentile. So Paul was excited about that. Alright, B, he identified with his church, his being Christ's church, if you notice it's capitalized. Identified with his church. And the first point of his church is its ministry, the church's ministry. Minister, he says right here in verse 25, let me go back to Colossians 1:25, guys. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So I already took you back to Acts and shown you where it was given to God, where it was given to Paul by God. And he says, I am a minister and I have been appointed a minister. Now, minister simply means this. A servant. That means everyone in here can be a minister. Not everyone can be a pastor. Ladies cannot be a pastor. I know that's shocking. And afterwards, people are going to come up to me and go, I don't agree with you. I know somebody that's a pastor and she does just fine. I'm with you. But she doesn't have the authority to have the position. 1 Timothy chapter 3, write it down. Write it down. Read it and then come to me. If you disagree with God, we'll discuss it. Okay. You like how I put that in there? Okay. So minister simply means a servant. Every one of us can be a minister. Every one of us can be a servant. And every one of us are called to do that. What is your ministry? What is your ministry? What are you doing to make a difference in somebody else's life? Because you've identified your cross as Jesus Christ and you are not ashamed to walk it. What is your ministry? Who are you ministering to? If it's nobody, then you got an issue. The issue is spiritual. Because that tells me that you are not living for God. That tells me you've not identified your cross. And that tells me you're ashamed of the gospel. You say, I'm not ashamed. If you don't have a ministry and nobody knows you're carrying your cross for Jesus Christ, you're ashamed. Just want to point it out. The word minister is used 8 times in the Gospels, 22 times in Paul's writings. Paul is all about being a servant. And then Jesus illustrated the scope of the word in Matthew 20:28 so very well. He says this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Listen, He also tells us, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Do as I do. Imitate Jesus is what Jesus tells us to do. Paul says, imitate Me as I imitate Jesus. And so He says here, listen, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We need to serve, guys. The church is dying because the Christian attitude is dying. The church is dying because the Christian says, you know, I was talking to somebody earlier this morning who says, listen, I'm wearing a Jesus Saves t-shirt. It's homemade. Started out in red. And of course, after it gets wet, it turns to pink. Anybody ever experienced that with markers? And so here you have this beefy guy going to the gym, working out, getting all sweaty, and the back of the shirt starts going from red to pink running down the shirt. That's a pretty cool thing, right? If you want to get attention, that worked. And then what happens is you have guys all of a sudden coming up and going, hey, man, now we have this major dialogue about Jesus with people who he never knew was a Christian around him. And this is what I said. Christians are in hiding. They're hiding. Why? Oh, I'll share the gospel and then I hear this. Well, you're the pastor. You get paid to do that. Oh, I'm the sacrificial lamb that's been bought off. I see. But you know, we're all called to minister. We're all called to serve. And listen, count it a joy. A joy if you're persecuted for your love of Jesus. The Christians are hiding. Man, we're so afraid of what? If God be for you, who can be against you? What are you afraid of? Paul says, listen, we are to serve, not look to be served. And some of us are so pious. We're just so pious. We think, I'm a Christian. And so because of that, I'm better than you. No, you're not. You're arrogant and sinful if that's the way you think. You say, well, that's not right. Yes, it is. I just have the privilege of sharing that with you. Number two, he's talking about the church's mystery. It's mystery. He's identifying with the church, and he's talking about this mystery. And Paul used the word mystery because the Gnostics used it. The mystery of the church had been hidden from the Old Testament. It was all throughout, but it was like a mystery. And then in the Old Testament, when we get it, it's all unfolded and shared and given to us. Man, praise Jesus for that. But in the Gnostics were teaching that, listen, this life with God, this perfect life, is a mystery and man can't know it. And Paul says, I'm telling you now, he's using their words. That's why he's using the word mystery. Not because the gospel is a mystery, but he's using it to use their words to steal from them any power that they might pull from the people. And he says, I'm going to tell you the mystery, and you know what the mystery is? And then he proceeds on with the mystery, and it really, the mystery is the holy secret given to all men. The Bible. It's amazing. And he goes on. So from the mystery in verse 26, if we look at it, it says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. But now, listen, he's sharing, but now, he's sharing the gospel, he's sharing the good news. He says, but now, listen, I want you to know. But now has been revealed. It's been revealed to his saints. And you say, well, why is it revealed to his saints? You know, really, it's revealed. How many times have you revealed the gospel to a lost person, but they just don't get it? But it's been revealed to his saints. Why? Because his saints believe. I talked with a gentleman the other day. Is God real? Well, let me tell you about God. Oh, yeah, well, you're just going to give me all your religious blah, blah, blah. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to give you anything because you don't believe anyway. I love George Mueller, and if anybody has not read the George Mueller and the Bristol Orphanage, you need to get that book. It is a fantastic book about the prayerful, about a man who prayed and sought after God and literally lived by faith. George Mueller and the Bristol Orphanage. That Then and Now, I think, is who puts it out. You really need to get it. But George, he's on a boat, and he is heading over to the U.S. He's coming from England, and he's heading over to the U.S., and a fog comes in, and the fog is really thick. And so George goes to the captain, he says, listen, I have an appointment in America. I am supposed to be preaching. I've never been late to an appointment, and it's not going to start now. You need to move this ship. And the captain says, listen, the fog is so thick, if I move this ship, we can't see anything, and we'll hit the rocks. And so George Mueller said, get on your knees and pray. And the captain just looked at him. And then they both got down on their knees. And George said, you start praying. And the captain started hem-hawing and stuttering. Do you stutter when you pray? That tells me you don't do it often. And so anyway, he starts hem-hawing and stuttering. And George said, just be quiet because you don't believe anyway. I'll pray. God answers the prayer of those who have the faith. Isn't that what James says? And so George Mueller got on his knees and he prayed and he asked God to lift the fog. And they got up and George looked at the captain and he says, you don't believe, but you need to get this ship rolling. The fog is gone. The captain went out. And he turned ghostly white because when he looked, it was clear skies. And he got the ship going. George Mueller wasn't late to his appointment. See what I'm talking about, guys? Man, I'm telling you, it's not hidden anymore. We can pray to God Himself through nobody, through nothing. And God answers our prayer when you believe what you're praying. When you don't hide your cross. When you don't pray to something else to get to God, look, this isn't pinball. Just go straight to the top. And so, the message, he goes, the mystery, the truth of the New Testament. And listen, there are many mysteries in the Bible. Matthew 13:11 talks about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Romans 11:25 talks about the mystery of the fullness of the Gentile. Then we have Romans 16:25-26 and Ephesians 6:19-20 talks about the mystery of the gospel. There's a lot of mysteries in the Bible. The mystery of grace is Ephesians 3:1-12. I'm sorry, the mystery of the rapture is 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4:15. So when we look at the mysteries, there's all kinds of mysteries here. But I want you to see that this right here that Paul's talking about, he's talking about the mystery of Christ in you, the hope and the glory of God. Christ living in you via the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a minute. The God of the universe, the God who created you, has loved you so much that not only did He give you the gift of salvation, but He has chosen to live within each and every one of us. To empower us, to give us the strength that we need to go on to carry our cross. Why are we afraid? We have God. And yet we act like we're alone. You ever see the little brother the bully's getting ready to beat up on him, and so he gets all afraid, and then here comes his bodyguard behind him, or his big brother, whoever his bodyguard is, and then he sees that, and all of a sudden he goes from Minnie Mouse to Mighty Mouth. You know what I'm talking about? Man, we should realize that we have the mighty God, the creator of this world, within us, and we don't need to be Minnie Mouse. It's okay to be Mighty Mouth about the gospel. And that's what he's talking about here. Go back to, save your spot in Colossians, and go back to Acts chapter 26. I'm going to show you something here, which is just phenomenal. I love it. And if you don't love it, then you got a problem. But I love it. Verse 20, chapter 26. Look here in verse 14. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, remember, this is Saul on the road to Damascus. And he says this, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't that what Jesus says? Isn't this in red? This is what Jesus Christ is saying. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you say, what do you? What's so special about that, Pastor? Because Saul did nothing to Jesus Christ. He was doing it to the church. He was doing it to the children of God. And Jesus took it personal. He said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Because God lives within us. We're not alone, and therefore, when we are persecuted, God is persecuted. And he recognizes it, and he takes it personal. Look here in verse 15. So I said, here's Paul. Can you imagine the arrogance of Paul at this time? I mean, you have to imagine, he has all authority. Nothing's been withheld from him. The chief priest has given him all authority to go kill and do whatever he wants. And so I can imagine when he asked this question, so I said, who are you, Lord? Like, who are you? Tell me. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. We're not alone. God lives within us. And so when God is persecuted, Jesus is persecuted. When we are persecuted, Jesus is persecuted. You understand? He says, you're not alone. I'm with you. And Paul is trying to make that very clear. Even when he talked to King Agrippa, he made it clear. And back here, he says, listen, it's very clear that we're not alone. There is no need to be afraid. There is no need to withdraw. There's just no need, and yet we choose to. I think the reason that we choose to withdraw, that we back up, and we go into this little shell, and we're not being what we should be, is because lack of faith. It's lack of faith. Faith strengthens. Faith builds. And if you're not strengthened and you're not being built up, it's because you don't have the faith. And you go, well, I don't like that attack. I'm not attacking you. I am simply helping you to understand why you may have fear. You have fear because you don't have the relationship with Jesus Christ that you need to have. It goes hand in hand. Well, I love Jesus. You might love Jesus, but do you really know the Jesus you say you love? There's a difference, guys. There's a difference when they say, well, I know God. Do you really know God? Look, the devil knows God and he's not going to heaven. I want you to see what Paul is talking about. He says, I want you to see that Christ is within us. And he empowers us and he strengthens us. And when we're persecuted, he's persecuted. I also want you to see that we get crowns. Man, crowns that we get to present at the feet of Jesus come the day of the rapture. Whew! Man, listen, if I'm here and my britches are there and you're sitting there, you're not saved. Just so you know, don't scratch your head and go, I wonder what just happened. Pastor's gone. He ain't coming back. There will be no next Sunday for me. Man, what a joy and a promise that is. Okay, enough gloating. Okay. Look, Christianity is not a religion. It's not a code or a set of laws. It is Christ who died for us and who lives in us. That's Christianity. Guys, we have to get this. Number four. The church's mission. In verses 28 through 29. The church's mission. The first thing is here in verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So his mission is A, reaching men for Christ. Reaching men for Christ. That's the mission. Paul says, every man three times in one verse. This is how crucial it is. Look here in 27 with me again. I'm sorry, 28. Him we preach. Who's him? Christ. Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And I think I put it on your handout that the first every man is evangelize. Evangelize. You can turn that off, man. And everybody said, there you go. That was automatic. Nobody actually touched it. It just must have said, they're warm. Let me turn this on. All right. So the first every man is evangelize. Look here. It says, him we preach, warning every man. That's evangelizing. Paul's setting this up. He's saying, listen, I want you to see that you follow in my footsteps as I follow in Christ. And the first thing you do is you evangelize every man, preaching Christ with a warning not to reject him. That's the first thing that he does. The second every man, he says, look, here in 28, and teaching every man. It's educating. Educate every man with the whole counsel of God. Why do we educate every man with the whole counsel of God? So that they would know how to live, how to carry on their life, how to bring glory for God, and also bring God to the community, to the household, and then to the community, and then to the country. That's how it works. And he says, listen, teach them. How can they do what they don't know? And how can they hear except for somebody preach the gospel? Now, wives, that doesn't mean preach at your husbands if they don't take the trash out or if they haven't washed the car or shoveled the walkway. And it doesn't mean taking scripture and slamming it in their face like a banana pie. What it means is teaching, telling, informing, not constantly reminding. Honey, you need to look up verse so-and-so. And I'll not say another word. None of that. I know some of you, look. God said. So watch your preaching. And then the third every man is to edify. Look here. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That edify, that present perfect, literally means that they might be presented fully mature. Fully mature. How cool is it when you know of a child or even a grown adult who one day life actually catches on, or they actually catch on to life, and they grow up. And you go, wow, that's a mature attitude. That's a mature answer. And you're quite impressed with it. And you hope it stays that way, especially with kids. And what he's saying here, some of you are going, hey, it'll leave tomorrow. Listen, and what he's saying here is, I want you fully mature when you're presented to God. Do you guys realize that to a degree, I'm held accountable for your spiritual maturity? I'm held accountable. That's why I preach the way I do. Because I want you to understand, listen, I could get up here and just preach messages and slam the pulpit and tell you how to live and tell you how ungodly you are and tell you everything you're doing wrong and everything you need to do right and do it just like me and everything would be good. I could do that. Obviously, there's no humor there. But what good is that if you've learned nothing? What good is that if you walk out of here just as frustrated as you came in because you don't know the promises of God? You don't know God's attitude and God's desires. You don't know that God suffers with you when you're persecuted. You don't know that God loves you. You don't know that God sent the Holy Spirit down to live within you, to empower you and to strengthen you and to carry you on and give you that peace that passes all understanding when you think your world's coming to an end. What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't teach you who God was? I can give you all, listen, I can get up here, I can slam some messages. I just want you to know, I can condemn people. I think we all are good at that, aren't we? Everybody's good at pointing out faults. But man, you know what? Paul says that we gotta teach, we have got to edify, we have got to bring them to a maturity level that's acceptable before God. And that's my goal. That's Paul's goal. That's his mission. And then the last one is verse 29. It's reaching men through Christ. The first one was reaching men for Christ. This is reaching men through Christ. Look here in 29. To this end, I also labor, striving according to do his working, that's Christ, which works in me mightily. Paul says, I want to do Jesus Christ's work because it works in me mightily. Is God working in you? That's really the question. We can't, and by the way, what we do, we can't do on our own. Do you know how many men that are standing in the pulpit this morning who are going to die and go to hell because they don't know Jesus? And everything they've done on their own power. They've been charismatic enough to draw a crowd or whatever it is. And so now they have all this, and they've done it on their own, and they'll tell you they've done it on their own. And I'm going to tell you right now that anything without Jesus Christ is wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll be burned up, and it won't last. Only what's done for Christ will last. And Paul says, whatever you do, you got to do it through the Holy Spirit who works within you. John 15:5. If you don't know this, you need to learn it. Write it down. John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. We're dependent on the vine. We are dependent on the vine. Without the vine, we are nothing. Once we get pruned off, we're nothing. If we're not part of it, we're nothing. We're truly dependent on the vine for life, growth, and fruit. I pray we never forget that. And then Paul sums it up in 29. To this end, I also labor, striving according to do his working, which works in me mightily. Paul says, everything I do for Christ, because of Christ, and through Christ. And he works in me mightily. And let me tell you why he works in me mightily. And he's told us that in the beginning when he started out in prayer. He says, listen, I seek God's face. I cry out to him. I desire to have a relationship with him. I learn him. And then I live for him. Unashamedly, I live for him. Guys, we're going to be approaching a time like never before in the history of America. And you're going to be forced. Forced. To make a decision. That you're either going to take a stand for Christ and be persecuted, or you'll deny him, and you won't be. The day is coming. I mean, and it's like right around the corner. It's soon. Where are you at? What are you going to do with your life? Are you identified with your cross? I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I am not going to take long. But if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know in your heart of hearts if you know that when you die, you're going to heaven or not. For me, there's absolutely no question. I know that I'm going to heaven when I draw my last breath. And if you stand there and say, well, I don't know, I think I've done good, I think, you know, and I pray to so-and-so, and I pray to so-and-so, and I pray to so-and-so, I want you to know that the so-and-so does not get you to heaven, only Jesus Christ. And so you are either taking a stand for Jesus, and you are saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe what the Bible has said, what Paul has said, and what the pastor has preached. That without Jesus, no man can enter into the kingdom of God. And so if you wish to go to heaven, you have to believe. But it has to be sincere. The words don't get you to heaven. It's the heart feeling that gets you to heaven. Then the Bible says that you confess. Well, I'm going to say a prayer. And if you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, then you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. And then afterwards, I would love to talk with you. I would never put you on the spot. I would never embarrass you. I would love to answer any questions you may have. If there's a roadblock that you can't ask Christ as your Savior, I would love to answer any question you have. And I know there's others in here as well that you've seen up here. They'll answer any of your questions. But if you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for me to wash away my sins and present me white as snow before God the Father. And right now, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Save my soul. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer, and you prayed it for the first time today, or you meant it like you've never meant it before for the first time today,